barbecue from Duders. Come on, how many of you excited about some barbecue this morning? So yeah, that's it's okay. You can kind of loosen up a little bit. That's the only reason I'm here. So those of you who, this is your first Sunday, I'm not usually here. Pastor Andrew is here. And those of you who were expecting Pastor Andrew, I made an executive decision today. And said, man, I heard Duders is happening out there. So maybe we could do the switch. I haven't been out in Frankfurt in a while. So, it just worked out this way, and I'm grateful to be here and to see a number of you. I just want to say thank you to all of the people who come in every Sunday morning, and they set up these chairs, and they set up all of this stuff every week, and many other things that go on. We get together, have a brief time of prayer, but would you give them a big round of applause? They don't do it for that, but I think they're on a rotation, and but I know that there are some people that do it week in, week out, so thank you very, very much for all of the setup, for all of the teardown, and everyone who serves in some capacity. Well, we have been in this series called My Crazy Family. And how many of you resonate with this? It's okay. I'm raising my hand as though I resonate with my crazy family. I mean, Andrew and I work together on this. So I have a crazy family. I'm part of it. It's okay. We need to learn to embrace it. I think out here, you guys started with a little clip in the series. It was a clip of Cousin Eddie. You remember this? Those of you who are here, how many of you have a Cousin Eddie, you know, from Christmas Vacation, or actually all of those Lampoon? How many have a Cousin Eddie in your family? Okay. How many of you are the Cousin Eddie in the family? Chris, okay. Appreciate that. Yeah. And everybody nods in your family in agreement on that. So, yeah, we all have this little bit of craziness that exists within our families, and so some of us, we embrace it, and others of us, we like to, you know, like these cords here. I don't know if you can see, we sort of sweep our craziness under the rugs. Underneath these mats here are just cords and wires that run here, and we cover over that because nobody wants to see that, and I don't want to trip over them this morning, but you know, sometimes it's hard for us to admit the craziness, whether it's happening within ourselves or whether it's happening within somebody within our family. So as we discussed this My Crazy Family sermon series, we thought there's no better place to go than to walk through the book of Genesis, and to see that even though my family might be a little bit different and crazy than someone else's, you know what? God's people, God's family, man, they are some crazy, whacked out people that made some very sinful decisions. And so even though, you know, we'll raise our hands and say, yeah, in my family's a little bit crazy. How would you like it if your family's story was put in the scriptures for all of us to read about and say, man, I can't believe he did that. Shame on him. Or to think, man, I can't believe that she or he got away with that. And so for us, man, those things aren't on the pages of scripture. To which we all said amen. We're grateful that the pastor doesn't stand up and dissect, you know, a family's story and talk about decisions that were good and decisions that were poor. But all woven through all this, whether it's Adam and Eve's story of that first decision to turn their backs on God and go their own way, and every other descendant after them, whether it be the story of Abraham and Sarah and learning to trust God with everything that they have, despite some of the many mistakes that they made within their family. They learn at the very end how to trust God with the very most prized possession. And the two brothers, Esau and Jacob, who after years of living apart from one another, 2 decades, they find willingness to live at peace and be reconciled despite their struggles and their bitterness and their hatred toward one another. And then Joseph, who has this incredible perspective in life, this ability to rise above the craziness in his family and to see that even in the dark valley moments of his life, God is still sovereign. God is still in control when bad things happen to good people. Joseph has this ability to rise above that craziness. And so these stories, hopefully they've resonated with you. Hopefully, you know, in the midst of your craziness, you recognize that I can have hope. I too can learn from my mistakes, from the craziness in my life, and I can learn to trust in God from this moment forward. Or even though I seem to get things right, I do as best as I possibly can to make the right decision, to do the right thing. Even though bad things happen to me, I'm still going to have a perspective that God is sovereign and he wants to teach something to me. So I just going to get this out of the way. I'm a huge Iowa Hawkeye fan. Ed, I can't believe you're sitting this close to me. Ed's a huge Penn State fan. So if you know anything about college football, Iowa should have won the game last night. No, I'm just kidding. It came down, it literally took Penn State every second to beat Iowa. Let me put it that way. That's as nice as I can put it. And so, you know, I have to believe in my heart of hearts. You knew that was going to make the message, some of you, this morning. In my heart of hearts, I have to believe somehow Iowa's going to learn from this. It's going to become better. They're going to become, you know, they're eventually going to meet Penn State again or Ohio State. How about that? How many of you want to see Ohio State in the Big Ten championship? Okay. So, we'll see how that goes. Okay. We'll all get together and watch it together. Yeah. I won't be there. Will not be there. So hopefully in the midst of the craziness, you're recognizing God wants to teach me something in the midst of the disappointments and the struggles. It's not as though God has turned his back on you or God has left and he's gone somewhere else and he's just left you alone wondering, man, what am I supposed to do with this? I mean, that's what these stories, these people of God, these families of God are struggling with. God, where are you in this? And I have to think that if you're like me, there are moments when I ask that question as well. I mean, have you met my family? God is sovereign and he is in control. And so this morning, we're going to, at least from Pastor Andrew and myself's perspective, we're going to close out the series. As was mentioned, we're going to hear from Shauna Shanks next week out here in Frankfurt about her family's story. But this morning we're going to close out from a story. It's not a true story. It's a story that Jesus told. But he told this story about a crazy family, about a crazy, messed up family that many of us have probably heard of in the past. So we're going to read about, how many of you have heard the parable of the prodigal son? So we're gonna take a look at this. Many of you probably have in your mind this story that Jesus tells about a younger son who leaves, goes off to this distant land, and then comes back. And I want to take this story and I want to hear it from a fresh perspective this morning. And so before we get to the actual story, I need to give you the setting or the reason that Jesus gives the story. So in Luke chapter 15, there's three stories that he tells. And over here, we only have one screen for you this morning. So those of you way over there, we're sorry, but you're just going to have to trust me when I read the scriptures or whatever it is over here on the TV. But in the first couple verses of Luke chapter 15, it gives us the setting of the three stories. We're going to look at the third story and probably most famous story that Jesus tells, or at least most memorable. So here's the situation. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them." So this was a reputation that Jesus had. He welcomed sinners and tax collectors into his life, into his sort of circle and band of friends. And he enjoyed time with them, and they enjoyed being around Jesus. That should tell us something about who Jesus is. That he was an individual who was comfortable around people who were, according to culture, sinners. And the tax collectors there were people who had essentially been abandoned by the Jewish community. They were sort of living along the fringes of society. They were understood as traitors within their culture because they had abandoned the Jewish culture and society and were clinging to the Roman way of doing life. They were tax collectors. And so the news flash this morning is that Jesus, his message didn't resonate with everyone. Not everybody liked what Jesus had to say. In fact, he divided groups and crowds. And you can see here that Jesus' message and his welcoming spirit to the people who were very different than him, it divided the crowd. So this religious, self-righteous Pharisee group, they were upset because he was welcoming sinners and eating with them. And so knowing this, that they were talking amongst themselves and frustrated that Jesus, as a rabbi and as a teacher and as a Jewish leader in their community, that he was actually associating himself with these people who were living along the fringes of society. And so knowing this, Jesus then says, okay, I'm going to give this teaching. And he tells three stories. And the first was about this sheep that became separated from its flock. So there are 100 sheep. One gets lost, wanders away. And he says this good shepherd, the way that God is he leaves the 99 that are in their own comfort and safety, and he goes and he rescues that one sheep and brings them back to the flock. That's how much he cares about every single one of us. That if there's one that's over there, he doesn't just say, hey, we got 99 over here, we're good, we're cool, let's just keep moving on. Hopefully that other one will catch up. He leaves them and he goes back and gets the one that is lost. The second story he tells is about a woman who loses a coin. Anybody ever lose a phone or a wallet? Okay, I used to lose my phone or my wallet, and then I got the phone wallet. And it's been the greatest thing in my life ever since. For some reason, when they're together, I never lose my phone wallet. But apparently, I can't handle the two things being apart from each other. So anyways, this woman, as Jesus tells us, she loses this coin, and she searches, and she searches. When she finds it, she celebrates, and you know, everything is happy again, or everyone is happy again. But the longest and most, perhaps the most profound story that he tells in response to the fact that Jesus is welcoming these kinds of individuals or even groups is this parable of the prodigal son. So because of this story, this word prodigal has taken on a new meaning. And it's become synonymous with someone who rebelliously leaves like a home, okay, and goes off and does their own thing. So they're sort of living in rebellion with everything that they grew up in their background. And then someday, hopefully, that prodigal will come back home. You remember when LeBron James left, right? So he left, and then he chose to come back. And in the papers and in other publications, it was the prodigal has come home. The prodigal has returned. Well, it's interesting that is sort of how we understand the word prodigal, because the definition of prodigal, I think we have that prodigal actually means to freely and recklessly spend money or resources or to be extravagantly wasteful. That's what the adjective prodigal means. It doesn't have anything in here about leaving and going or sort of rebelliously leaving the house and then one day coming back. It's just, it's freely and recklessly spending money or resources, and sometimes to be extravagantly wasteful. And so if you're familiar with this story, you realize that's what the prodigal does, and that's why he's referred to as the prodigal, but it doesn't have a lot to do with the fact that he was rebellious and left, and then one day came home. And I want you to tuck this away this morning, this understanding of what it means to be a prodigal. Because the prodigal son is really, the way we have understood this story, is only the first act in a two-act play. And so to label this prodigal son, or even the lost son, as some people label this parable, is to miss the point of the emphasis that Jesus gives in this story almost entirely. So let's hear the story Jesus tells in response to why he welcomes sinners and tax collectors. If we skip on down to verse 11, it says, Jesus continued. So this is the third story. There was a man who had two sons. How many sons? He has two. This is a story about a father with one son who goes away and comes back. This is a story we catch right here at the beginning about a father who has two sons. So the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Now right away, we recognize that this isn't just a story about one son, the younger son. And something we need to know in terms of the culture that Jesus is telling this story, the fact that this younger son comes to his father and says, hey, I want you to give me my share of the estate, what he is essentially doing to his father is he is saying, I'm essentially wishing that you were dead. In any culture, this request is extremely disrespectful. But in the culture that Jesus was telling the story, by asking for his share, the younger brother was wishing his father dead. He doesn't simply one out of the family business. It's not the focus here. He wants out of the family altogether. He said, I've had enough. Give me what is due to me and let me go about my life. Now, perhaps even more striking is that the father honors the son's request. He actually goes through with it. He divides this estate between his sons. He gives the younger son what he asks for. Now, as we're reading through this story that Jesus is telling, the father represents someone. The father represents God. Jesus wants us to see the behavior of the father in the story as similar to the behavior of God the Father. The question is, who's the younger son, or who are these two sons within the story? That's the ultimate question for us here this morning. And we know that this inheritance, as we continue to read, was large. It was a good chunk of change. There's fatted calves to be had. There's herds of goats. There's house servants. There's a banquet hall. And there's professional musicians. So this inheritance that he receives is quite substantial. And so verse 13, it says, not long after that, the son got together all that he had. Actually, in the original language, it says, it essentially means that he turned all of that. He takes the estate and he turns it into cash. So he just, you know, this is a public thing. This is something that the entire community would have known and been aware of, that this individual has taken his estate and he's sold everything, and he has taken the cash and he has headed out. He sets off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. This is the prodigal in him. But after he had spent everything, there was this severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. And so in this story, in dramatic fashion, after the younger son has shamed his family, he leaves for this distant country. Jesus says he hits rock bottom. I mean, it doesn't get any lower than out in the fields with pigs if you're living in the first century Jewish community. He's living among Gentiles. He squandered all of his wealth to the Gentiles. I mean, Jesus is telling the story in the sense this guy couldn't have gotten any lower than he was as a hired individual out in the fields with pigs. And so he rehearses this heartfelt speech for his return. He confesses that he knows he could never be a son again. He's revoked all privileges, and he has severed all possible ties of the father-son relationship. His best hope is for this father to find some compassion within him, allow him to work like a hired servant on his estate. And so he begins the long trek home. In verse 20, it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring me the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And so the drama continues from one extreme to the other. The reception is way beyond what this younger son could have possibly imagined. And the response of the father, it's hard to put into words unless you're a father. If you're a father and you know what it's like to love a child or a mother, to know what it's like to have a son or a daughter who has made poor decisions and for them to come back, it's hard to put into words. But what the father does is he embarrasses himself. The father, he embarrasses himself by running to his son. You see, in that culture, they didn't run. The father didn't run. He had to pick up his robes and start running. And so essentially before all of the people in the village, he makes a fool of himself. And people would have certainly been more interested in why this man is running down the street, because that just didn't happen in that culture. And then he publicly embraces his son. He kisses him. And he orders his servants to put the best robe on him, the ring on the finger and the sandals on the feet. The point is, I mean, you know, people have fleshed these things out of what they signify and what they mean. The point is that the father is welcoming his son back into the family. And even though the son admits he's unworthy to be called his son, the father is extravagantly, lavishingly lavishing his love and grace upon him, welcoming him back into the community. You see, the father, too, is a prodigal. Not how we've come to understand the word prodigal. You see, Act 1 is a prodigal son who is welcomed home by his prodigal father. Father is a prodigal because he lavishes extravagantly his grace and his love upon his son. His son has been a prodigal because he has lavished and extravagantly spent his inheritance. And so the younger son, who once wished his father dead and left with his share of the inheritance, no longer so, was lovingly welcomed back by a father who extended his grace with extravagance. Jesus welcomes tax collectors and sinners because his father welcomes tax collectors and sinners. Remember, this is a story about a father with two sons. And so the second act, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?" You see, Jesus was teaching to the Pharisees that our entire lives can be spent doing all of the right things for all of the wrong reasons. We can serve on church boards, church committees, church teams. You can be ordained as a pastor and stand up before and give sermons for years for all the wrong reasons. And one might think that God owes you something when you do these things, like answered prayers or a good life or even a ticket to heaven when you die. But this is the attitude of the older brother. The point of emphasis in this story isn't so much the prodigal. I mean, it's obvious what the prodigal has done, the way that he's wasted his life, he's squandered everything, and he's returned. The point of emphasis in what Jesus is teaching goes to the older brother, because the younger brother is represented by the tax collectors and the sinners that are present. The older brother is represented by the Pharisees, who are muttering, "Why is this man welcoming these people along the fringes of society?" So often we focus on the prodigal son, the first one, act one, but really Jesus is trying to get across to his listeners, listen, don't have the same attitude as the older brother. You see, the older brother feels he has a right to tell the father how to use the robes, where to put the rings, how to use the livestock of the family, how those things and when they should be slaughtered and celebrated. In the same way, religious people commonly live very moral lives, and their goal is to get leverage over God, to control him, to put him in a position where they think he owes them or us something. And so, like the older brother, if we believe that God ought to bless us and help us because we have worked so hard to obey him and to be a good person, then Jesus might be your helper, your example. He might be your inspiration, but he is not your savior. He is not your Lord. You are serving as your own savior. We have to ask ourselves, what's the motive behind what we do, why we do it? There's an old story that was told of Jesus. It's not anywhere in your Bible. It's just one of those stories that probably never happened, but has a really good illustration. And so Jesus said to his 12 disciples one day, he said, I want you guys to pick up a stone and follow me. And so Peter, Peter being the one who typically is mentioned in Scripture whenever Jesus asks his disciples to do something, he's searching the ground, and finally he says, okay, you know, Jesus says, pick up a stone. So he finds a small little stone. He's like, man, you know, we're going to be walking around. I don't want to pick anything too large. So he takes a small little stone, he puts it in his pocket. And so they're walking around the rest of the morning until finally it's noontime, it's lunchtime. You're starting to get hungry. So Jesus gathers the disciples around, and they sit down. He says, okay, everybody take out, you know, their little stone or whatever you picked up. And so Peter pulls out his rock, and Jesus waves his hand. And just when Jesus waves his hand, the rock turns into bread. And there's Peter, you know, with this little tiny piece of bread. And he's like, oh, well, it was impressive. But okay, so I'll take a couple bites. So anyways, they have their lunch and they move on. And so Jesus says to his disciples, just after they pick up and they start moving along their day, he says, I want you to pick up a stone for me. Come follow me. Pick up a stone. Follow me. So Peter's like, oh yeah, all right, I get this. So Peter, now this time, he's searching. He finds this sort of boulder-like thing, right? And so they're traveling around, and he's carrying it. You know, this may not seem like it's real big, but after you're carrying it around for miles, it gets a little heavy. And so, nevertheless, he knows that, hey, come dinner time, man, I'm going to have some nice dinner. People are going to be asking me to share and all that stuff. So anyways, it gets about dinner time, and Jesus gathers his disciples next to a river. And he says, okay, guys, I want you to pull out your rocks, whatever you got. And they all got these big, you know, these big things that they've been carrying around. And he says, I want you to toss it into the river. These guys are like, we just carried these things for miles. What kind of cruel joke is this? Nevertheless, Jesus said, so they take their boulders and they throw them into the river. And Jesus says, did you hear what I asked you to do? Because of their confusion and their dumbfoundedness, who were you carrying the stone for? I asked you to carry it for me. You are carrying it for yourself, for your own satisfaction, for your own way of thinking. But I said, pick up the stone for me. Timothy Keller said, you see, older brothers within this story obey God to get things. They don't obey God to get God himself. In order to resemble him, to love him, to know him, to delight in him. Sometimes we're guilty of that. We obey God to get things from him. God becomes this means to something else. And that's who these two sons were. They were no different. One left, went to a far distant country, was far from his father. And the older son stayed there all the time, but was just as far. Both of them saw the father as a means to something else. Instead of the father being the end. And so Act 2 is a prodigal father who goes out to his son and invites him home. He is a prodigal because he's extravagantly giving of his grace upon both sinners and Pharisees without terms. You notice he doesn't ask any questions. His grace knows no bounds. That's what it means when we say that God is a prodigal. In Luke 15, 31 through 32, this is how Jesus finishes the story. He says, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because your brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. As far as we can tell, this is the only parable or story that Jesus tells where he leaves it unfinished. He doesn't finish the story. He doesn't finish the parable. We don't know how the elder brother responds. Will he join the father in his invitation to come back into the house and to celebrate his younger brother's return? Or will he stay outside of the home where joy and laughter is heard at a distance, but bitterness fills his heart? One might hope and pray that the parable would be finished in due time, that the older son enters the house, joined the festive banquet, and was reconciled to his brother and father. And the father rejoiced with the two sons he had found and brought to life. So the older brother in this story has a decision to make. He's left outside in the cold, away from the celebrations, celebrating who the Father truly is. And we too, we have decisions to make in our own lives. Maybe we're the prodigal who leaves and the sins are obvious and God is inviting you home. Or maybe you're the older brother who has not wasted an inheritance, but he's wasted years. He's wasted years of being with the Father, thinking that if he just does all the right things, that one day he'll receive his reward. The Father is saying, all I want is for you to experience me and my grace and my love, and to be in right relationship. So I have two prayers for us this morning. I think Brady's going to come and just close us out in one song. And then we'll be on to the barbecue, all right? But I have two prayers. Maybe this morning you're someone who has gone your own way. And you've wasted a lot and you sense that you don't quite measure up. Then this prayer, a prayer you might say could go something like this. Father, I'm ready to come home. Forgive me. I'm tired of my poor attempts at making it on my own. I want to come to terms with the emptiness I sense inside of me. I know now what it means to be loved by my Father. But perhaps this morning you're someone who's always seemed to get it right, but somehow you've ended up out in the cold and the wrong, trusting in your own self-righteousness. And you become full of bitterness and anger because you think that you're entitled and that you deserve. By some way, you leverage the power of God, put him in a corner. And this might be a prayer for you this morning. Father, I'm ready to come home. Forgive me. I've exhausted from my own self-righteousness. It seems I've done everything right for all the wrong reasons. And like my brother, I too have squandered, wasted these years I've spent with you trying to earn my salvation, instead of spending time with you. I know now what it means to be your child. And so in these next just few moments, just want to spend some time in reflection. Brady's going to sing a song kind of over you. You just want to close your eyes and bow your head, spend some moments in prayer. And when Brady's finished, I'll come back and close our service.
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome. Victorious warrior, commanding king of kings, mighty conqueror, in the only time, the only time I ever saw him run, was when he ran to me. Took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, my son's come home again. He lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, son, do you know I still love you? He comes. When God ran, after I left home, down that dusty road that I could see, and it's the only time. The only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, and said, "My son's come home again." And lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" And he caught me by surprise. He brought me to tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise. He brought me to my knees when God
So, Father, we come to you knowing that you invite us and welcome us with open arms, no matter where we find ourselves. Lord, you give your grace abundantly. It knows no bounds. Father, may we be a people who know what it's like to be welcomed back, to be invited back into the house. Despite our arrogance and selfish ways, despite our self-righteousness that we so often display, Lord, you are continually welcoming us back in. And so we look to you. I pray for each of us, wherever we find ourselves this morning, Lord, that we would be drawn to you and to your Spirit. You might breathe new life in us, just as Father declares the Son lost, found, dead, and alive. God, that's what you do in each of us. May we turn to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Yeah, everybody do the collective. Okay. Let's get that out. Yeah, it's all right. I'm used to that. So I believe we have some Deuter's barbecue. I hope that it's ready. I haven't started to smell it. Anybody smell it yet? Okay, well, hopefully open up the doors and follow your nose, and that'll lead you to Deuter's. Those are the only instructions I have. Do we have any other instructions? Do you want everybody to grab a chair and start? No, I'm just kidding. All right. Go to it. God bless you. Go in his grace and peace.